I were to ask for, and I won't, if I were to ask for a show of hands, some of you would say you grew up in a dysfunctional family. Probably the vast majority of you would raise your hands, and the rest of you would be lying. Most people's families are dysfunctional at some level, except mine, of course. That's why I'm so much better adjusted than you are, and why my children are such models of sinless perfection. Most of us we all grew up with some level of dysfunctionality. Think about the families that television has presented us over the years, beginning with the Ozzie and Harriet's, the Nelsons, Father Knows Best, and then on into the 80s, they gave us the Huxtables and the Keatons, and then starting in the 90s, and into this millennium, we now have the Simpsons and the Sopranos and Family Guy. TV mirrors, and probably in some cases leads, what our family, modern American family, looks like. We've gone from Ozzy Nelson to Ozzy Osbourne, and that's a commentary on our society. Read with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. I have it up here on your screen. It's also in your bulletin, or if you have your own Bible, that'd be great. Read along there, too. It's the Apostle Paul writing. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth, was, is, and always will be truth. And Jesus himself is the truth. My prayer is that in him and by him and through him, the living word, you would make us alive to the written word. And I pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we can talk about the Simpsons, Sopranos and the Osbournes and all the rest. And all families are dysfunctional at some level, but the thing is, that applies to the family of God, too. The family of God, God is our Heavenly Father, Christ is our elder brother, and the Holy Spirit is our family tie. We are a dysfunctional bunch, too. We are dysfunctional sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So how are we as Christians to function within the dysfunctional family of God? I'm glad you asked. Here's a few ideas. If you're in God's family, first thing I want you to know is that if we have been accepted by Jesus, then we need to accept everyone else who's been accepted by Jesus. If we have, and we have, been accepted by Jesus, then we need to accept everybody else who's been accepted by Jesus. We in the evangelical church, we talk a lot to people about their need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's fine. That's good. We should talk to people about their need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But the real question isn't whether we accept Christ. His position is secure. His position is not in doubt. The real question is, does he accept me? Does he accept you? And why would he accept the likes of us? I ask people that in our inquirers class, what is it makes you, how is it you understand you're accepted by God? For a lot of people, that's the first time they've ever thought of that. What makes us acceptable in his sight? If you have come to faith in Christ, if you have received the payment that Christ made on the cross for you, it is an act of faith. Your church can't do it for you, your parents couldn't do it for you, your pastor, your priest can't do it for you. If you have received the payment that Christ made on the cross for you, that makes you acceptable in his sight. Not your works, not your church involvement, not your standing in the community, not even the amount of money you've given. Only thing that makes us acceptable in God's sight is the death of his son on the cross. None of those other things will be on the final exam. The final exam is one question that's pass fail. Do you know Christ? Do you receive the payment he made on the cross for your sin? If yes, you're acceptable. Come on in. No, we're not. And if we have been accepted by Jesus, then we've been accepted by the only person whose acceptance really matters. And by that same token, we need to then accept everybody else that he finds acceptable. What happened in Galatia, when Paul's writing here, Galatia, with these churches, and it's written to several churches, it would be in an area that corresponds roughly to modern-day Turkey. What had happened here in Galatia was this. After agreeing that Paul and Barnabas should take the gospel of God's grace to the Gentiles, that was a discussion at one point. Do the Gentiles get to hear the gospel or only the Jews? And after agreeing that Paul and Barnabas should take the gospel of God's grace to the Gentiles, Peter had allowed himself, Peter, the foremost of the apostles, the leader of the early church, he had allowed himself to be influenced by a group that were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were simply Jews who said, accepting Christ as Messiah, that's just fine. But you also got to keep kosher. Jesus is Lord, no problem. But you also got to obey the law. All of it. And Peter had allowed himself to be sucked into this. Why would Peter, the bold, loudmouth, brash, fearless sometimes, leader of the apostles, why would he allow himself to succumb to such? Same reason you or I would. He wanted to be accepted by this group of people. They were the movers and the shakers. They were the power brokers and influencers. Peter wanted to be accepted by them. Peer pressure. Fear of not being acceptable to them. That's why in verse 12, Paul says, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to circumcision group. He wanted to be well thought of by these people, so he compromised the gospel and compromised his own integrity. C.S. Lewis has a marvelous essay called The Inner Ring. It's not long. I'm sure it's online. It's in a collection of other essays called The Weight of Glory. The Inner Ring. Lewis makes this comment. He says, in any society, any culture, any group, there will always be an inner circle of people who are sort of the influencers. They get to set the agenda for other people. They're the people on the inside. And people on the outside always want to get into that inner circle. In school, we call these inner circles cliques. As adults, Lewis just calls them the inner ring. Everybody in this place has experienced at one time or another either being included in the inner ring or excluded by the inner ring. You know what it meant to you to be included, and you know how it felt to be excluded. And listen to this one sentence from Lewis's essay. Of all passions, the passion to be part of the inner ring is most skillful in making a man who is not yet a very bad man do very bad things. What happened to Peter? He wanted so much to be accepted by and respected by the people in that inner ring that he was willing to abandon his Gentile brothers and sisters, abandon the purity of the gospel. And Paul says, not on my watch. No, sir. I have worked too long. I have paid too high a price. See, you, Peter, or anybody else, water down the gospel, and I will not stand for it. And I know what it cost Jesus to bring about unity between Jews and Gentiles. And I will not have anybody compromise that. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone, not by obeying the law. Paul rebukes Peter for it. Excuse me. He said, I'm not going to allow anybody, even Peter, to pervert the purity of the gospel. My friend Steve Brown, most of you know who Steve is. Steve's written a great little book called Three Free Sins. All right. Great book. Mere Christianity is a great book. The Lord of the Rings are great books. This is a good book. It's an okay book. All right? It's okay. Steve gave me a free copy and wrote something nice to me, and so I kind of got to plug it. You know what I mean? No, it's a really good book. It really is. And I recommend it to you, especially those of you who struggle with legalism. You know who you are. And what Steve did, I told him this is the greatest, for all his books, this is the best title, Three Free Sins. Who doesn't want it? Who doesn't want Three Free Sins? What he started to do some years ago on his radio program, he has just a way to provoke people to talk about the gospel. He said, if you'll call in today, I can give you three free sins. Calling on a cell phone, I'll make it six. And he begins the book this way with this conversation. Lady calls in and says, I'm really angry. So he says, okay, what are you angry about? Lady says, this three free sins thing, it's not right. So he says, okay, all right, I'll give you four. She says, you don't understand. This isn't funny. Steve says, all right, I'll make it five. That's as high as I'm going. He says, this is blasphemous, and you're hurting the cause of Christ. At which point, Steve's producer, a young man named Eric, steps in and says, lady, chill out. Steve can't give you free sins. It's a joke. And if you go to the website and click on that three free sins thing, it will tell you, I can't give you free sins. If you're a pagan, if you're a non-Christian, you get to pay for all your sins all by yourself. If you're a Christian, your sins have already been paid for. It's a great lead-in to talk to people about the gospel of God's grace. If we've been accepted by Jesus, we need to accept everybody else who's been accepted by Jesus. We need to stand by them. We need to stand by our brothers and sisters. And we do some really stupid things sometimes. We do some things that are so embarrassing. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ who've done such monumentally embarrassing things, and I don't want to be associated with them. But they're my family. By the way, I've done some monumentally stupid things too. And I do, I want you all to stand by me. I'm part of God's family. We've been accepted by Christ. The only person who's accepted really matters. We need to stand by everybody else who's been accepted by Jesus. If you're in God's family, you've been set free by Christ. You've been set free by Christ. Do not allow anyone to put you back in chains. Don't allow anybody to put his or her chains on you. Let me say that again, because some of you need to hear this. If you've been set free by Christ, do not allow anybody to put you back in chains. And don't put your chains on anybody else. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? These men, again, these Judaizers, they're just legalists. Just legalists. They had carried the chains of the law with them so long that they had grown comfortable with them, or at least accustomed to them. And they were so used to their chains, they wanted to put them on everybody else too. You're free in Christ. Listen, when someone says to you, you as a Christian cannot, whatever it is, where the Bible does not forbid, you need to hear the rattle of chains, you need to walk away. Say that again, for those of you who are asleep. You, as a Christian, have been set free in Christ. If someone comes up to you and says, therefore you cannot, whatever it is, and it that's not forbidden by the Bible, you need to hear the rattle of chains and walk away. If a Christian brother or sister comes up to you and says, you, as a Christian, must, whatever it is, the Bible does not command, you hear the rattle of chains. You need to walk away. These people, or those people, in their bondage, they're comfortable in their bondage. Hey, I may be in chains, but they're my chains, and I like them. And I like them so much, I want you to share them with me. Nature abhors a vacuum, and legalism abhors freedom. Where there's freedom, it just cannot stand the thought that when Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, and you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, he meant it. Legalists just can't stand that. They feel like, okay, that's good, but I just got to add a little something. I got to bring in a little bit of this, thou shalt, this, thou shalt not. Why? Why is legalism so present in the Christian church? Brothers and sisters, because it's easier. Legalism is easier than freedom. Just give me the rules. Just tell me what the rules are. Tell me what I have to do, what I have to not do. Tell me how often I have to do it. Tell me how I'm supposed to do it. Just give me the rules. Don't make me wrestle this out between me and God on my own. Just give me some rules. Legalism is easier than freedom. The only problem with it is it doesn't work. I stumbled into, God stumbled me into something this week from Ravi Zacharias. I thought it was so brilliant. I want to pass on. If you don't know who Ravi Zacharias is, you're missing a treasure of the church. Google him. Go online. Go to his website. Listen to Ravi Zacharias. He was asked a question about why he was talking about the gospel being of grace and not of any kind of rules. What weren't there any rules? And Ravi Zacharias said this. He said it with an Indian accent, which I will not imitate. He says, you can look in a mirror and see that your face is dirty, but you don't rub your face all over the mirror to get clean. I thought, what a brilliant way to say what the law can do. What the law cannot do. The law alerts you to your problem. You're filthy. The law has no answer for your problem. The law cannot make you clean. It only tells you how filthy, dirty you are. When you read Romans chapter 7, Paul is saying, it's filthy, dirty. I wanted so desperately to be clean. So I went to the law, and I studied the law, and I practiced the law, and I applied the law to every place I felt dirty. I put the law all over the dirty places in my life. And when I looked, all I saw was that I knew I was filthier than when I started. And I just about despaired, Paul said, until I found out about this thing called grace. And Paul was so stunned by it. I believe you can sum up Paul's ministry. He spent the rest of his life, about another 30 years, going around with his mouth open, trying put into words what God had done for him in the gospel of God's grace. He kept running back to that mirror, he said, hoping to see improvement, but I didn't see it. The more I applied the law, the dirtier I felt. Paul would say to us, stop looking in the mirror. Stop looking in the mirror. All it's going to show you is how far you fall short. Stop looking in the mirror. Look at Jesus. We look in the mirror, we feel condemned. We look at Jesus, we feel loved. Because that's what he came for. That's what he died for. Listen, some of you know this. I have spent years and years, most of my adult life, I have spent studying the Bible and studying theology with some of the greatest teachers. I'm so blessed to have gotten to know some of the greatest truths and some of the greatest dispensers of truth. But if I only knew two rules, love God, love my neighbors, myself, I would spend the rest of my life not living up to those two things. And Jesus was asked about it. Aren't there any rules? Are there no rules? He said, you need rules? I'll give you two. Love God, love your neighbors, yourself. When you master those, come back and we'll talk. Because those cover everything the law cannot. Love for God. Love for my neighbor. If we're in God's family, we've got been set free by Christ, don't let anybody put you back in chains, and don't put your chains on anybody else. Why was Paul making such a big deal about Peter's treatment of the Gentiles? Because, listen to me, because the litmus test of our faith, the litmus test of our Christianity, is how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. The litmus test of our faith is how we treat our brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Somebody said, well, that's kind of strong, isn't it? That's the litmus test? I mean, what about church involvement? What about Bible study? What about prayer? What about tithing? What about... I'm for all those things. So how can I say that the litmus test of our faith is how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? Oh, just because Jesus said it. The night before he was betrayed, arrested, led off to be tried, crucified, at his last meal with his disciples, he said this. We have it in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. Not by church attendance, not by Bible study, not by time, not by being baptized. I'm for all those things. You can do all those things. Not by Jesus. The litmus test, he said, was how we treat one another. Let me tell you, and you probably know, the world says, the non-believing world says, they look at us and they say, spare me your rhetoric. Spare me your preaching. Spare me your political views. If you guys can't love one another, why would we take you seriously? I'm not saying we can't have rhetoric, political views, and stances on social issues, morality, and ethics. We're better. But if we don't love one another, we just invalidate from the world's perspective whether we're for real or not. Validate whether or not whether we are for real. Now listen, I've been getting worked over by this text all week, and I don't like to suffer a moment, and that's why I'm imposing it on you as well. Let me just ask you a question. I want you to think of the non-Christian you would most like to see come to Christ. A spouse, a child, a parent, a neighbor, a co-worker. Think of the non-Christian you most want to come to know Jesus. If that non-Christian friend of yours or family member had watched how you treated your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ, this past year, this past month, this week, today, would he say, man, I want in on that. I want in on that. Or would he say, I want no part of it? Because Jesus said, the world has a right to judge that way. Brothers and sisters, if I told you some of the things I know about some Christian leaders, if I mention their names, you know them. They're big guns. If I told you some of the things I have learned about some of these people over the years, you'd just be scandalous. You'd be horrified. And if I think about the dirt in my own heart, you'd be scandalized too. And I'm driven very much like the task button. Luke 18 says, Lord, I do believe. Have mercy on my life. Have forgive my all my unbelief. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. How are we going to treat one another? So one of us is holding himself right and righteous, and the other one's not. We're going to recognize ground so that we'll complete the cross. We treat one another with mercy and grace and compassion. And that's why Paul's making such a big deal of this with Peter. So if you're in God's family, you've been accepted by Jesus, and then we need to accept everybody else who's been accepted by Jesus. And if we're in God's family, we've been set free by Christ. Don't let anybody else put you back in chains, and don't put your chains on anybody else. If you're in God's family, we really ought to act like we belong here. We ought to act like we belong here. We've all heard the expression, talk the talk, walk the walk. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. The word that Paul uses here, and it's a long Greek word, I'm not even going to try. It's a long Greek word translated, you're acting in line, it literally means not walking correctly with the truth of the gospel, not walking correctly. This is one of the places where I believe the old King James had it better. King James puts it this way, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Remember, what Peter and the others were doing, they were adding to the gospel of grace. They were weighing people down with the chains of the law. It was hard enough to walk upright without the chains, much less having those chains put on you. Let me just tell you, and I know this better than most of you, it's hard to walk, period. What you do so naturally, what you will do when you get up and leave here today and you don't think twice about it, if you could see what goes on physiologically to make you walk, the brain sends motor neuron impulses down into your body, down into your feet, your legs, your arms, your hands. It sends an incredibly complex series of messages down into your ligaments and your muscles and your joints, and those joints and ligaments and appendages, they all send sensory feedback back up into the brain, and you walk. And it's so natural. It's unbelievably complicated. You know that when you walk, the average person clears the ground with each footstep by an eighth of an inch. You'll think about this when you leave. Your foot clears the ground. That's how finely tuned your body is to walking, that you can do it within that margin of error. It doesn't take much to throw that off. And for anybody to put us in chains and then say, now go walk, it's hard enough without the chains. It's a very transparent analogy I'm drawing for you here. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. He sends down commands into the muscles and the joints and the ligaments and the organs. And I'm refraining from telling what I think parts of the body. Some of you, you get the idea. I won't tell you what I think. But we are the body of Christ. And the head sends out messages to the body of Christ and tells us what to do. And we have access back to the head. It's called prayer. And the body is supposed to move and supposed to walk that way. It doesn't take much to throw us off. Let's not make it any harder for one another by adding to chains. The chains of legalism on the one side and licentiousness on the other. It takes every single one of us working together as a body, as the family of God, all of us working together, pulling the same direction to help us to walk. And the task can be overwhelming. Let's not make it any harder on one another. If it were up to each one of us on our own, we would never make it. We need one another. That's why we always come back to the gospel of God's grace. The great church father Tertullian said, the gospel is forever being crucified between these two thieves of legalism and licentiousness. False gospels. All families are dysfunctional, including the family of God. We are dysfunctional sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. On our own, we are hopeless, fighting, bickering, rattling our chains at one another. And if we focus on our differences, that's all we see. We hear the rattling of chains. If we focus on Christ, our differences, our dysfunctionality melts away. If the Son has set us free, we're free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in the gospel of your grace. We thank you for the freedom that Christ came to purchase for us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let us not, Lord God, submit to the law, to legalism, to the demands, and put those chains back on ourselves, nor allow anybody else to put those chains back on us. Let us not, God forbid, ever put chains on one another, but simply point one another to Christ, the very embodiment, the very incarnation of the love of God made manifest for fallen men and women. Help us this day to live lives of gratitude to you, what you've done for us, in lives of grace for one another, for whom Christ died. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you again for being here with us this morning. If it's your first time with us, we particularly welcome you. If you would, on the way out, any of you who are first-timers, if I could get a chance to say hello to you myself, we have a gift we'd like to put in your hands. We hope you'll be back Wednesday evening for dinner and the study, next Sunday morning, 9:30 for Christian Ed. I would ask that you receive now the Lord's benediction. Go now in the love of God the Father, grace and mercy of God the Son, fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.